Friends, I love this church. I've been looking at this on my calendar for a while. It would be a rough commute from North Atlanta to here, but if it weren't so far, this would be our church. We love it here, and it's such a joy and also an honor to be back for another one of your global missions conferences. This week, this morning and tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, I'm going to be sharing a series with you that we call Refuge, Finding Home in a World of Change. As your pastor just said, it is a series that goes actually verse by verse through the entire book of Ruth. Thankfully, it's a fairly short book, a couple of pages in your Bible. But three reasons why I believe the Lord has prompted me to share this. First of all, the themes of this book are timeless. It's a book about love. It's about Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, so it's a supernatural, miraculous book. We know that. It is a book about Ruth's love for her husband. It's about Ruth's love for God, and most of all, it's about God's love, not only for Ruth, but for Naomi, and by extension, to all of us. So it's timeless. There's themes of loss and grief and disillusionment with God that span the centuries and cross all cultures. But secondly, it's also never been more relevant, I believe, than today. Some of the topics that dominate our national dialogue, discussions about immigration, and I'm not going to solve that in the next few days. We're not going to make this a political thing. But there certainly are insights from God about what our attitude should be like to people who are different than us. It's a book that talks about themes like injustice. It's a book that addresses really boldly what it means to follow God in truth. And if you've been following the news at all, I believe even the last week, this book is more relevant now to us in light of events in Ukraine, even than it was 1 week ago. And finally, it's a book that teaches us so much about missions. So much about missions, not only for those who are sent out, but for those of us who receive people from all around the world in our role as at-home missionaries. So session one this morning that we call Losing Home. Let's just jump right in. The scripture begins with in the book of Ruth, verse 1, and it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." In other words, they are refugees. They are refugees. They leave the city where they were, Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread, but because of a famine, there was no bread to be found. And so as a result of that, they moved to Moab, a nation that had been their enemies for a long time. There's a sense of desperation in this. Don't read past that first little phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." In those days, Israel had no king, and so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The days of judges are characterized by weak leadership, by radical individualism, by the lack of absolute truth. There's just widespread idol worship. There's frequent wars. Aren't you glad you don't live at a time like that? I mean, I bet back then, with everyone doing what's right in his own eyes, I bet then they had to take a Gallup poll to decide if something was going to be moral or immoral. Again, praise God, we don't have any concept of that. Of course we do. Well, this theme of displacement that Naomi, Elimelech, their family were displaced, this is a common theme. It's common in Bible times. It's common all through history. And it's accelerated in our present day. I mean, just a few examples I wrote down. I actually cut this from about 20 or 30 that came to mind. Jacob's family went to Egypt to find food. Persecution caused the early Christians to scatter. Pilgrims came to the New World to freely worship. Africans were taken and brought to the West as slaves. Potato famine drove the Irish to America and other places. Stalin exiled dissidents to Siberia. Islamic extremists are forcing Syrians and Iraqis to flee for their lives to places like Lebanon. Conflict and poverty are driving Africans to migrate to Europe and beyond, and even now already with the crisis in Ukraine, well over 100,000 refugees have fled to the surrounding nations, with estimates that depending on how things unfold there, that could go as high as 4 million. There's nothing new about displacement. What's new is the global scope of this. These figures are a couple years old, but a couple years ago, 272 million people were international migrants. It's 3.5% of the entire world's population. That may not sound like much, but 272 million, that's equivalent to about 80% of our country's population. That is a lot of people. Displacement can be either voluntary or forced. And I would encourage you today, don't think of those as two distinct boxes. Is this forced, you know, or is this voluntary? That's actually more a continuum that slides across there. I met a woman in Atlanta. She had immigrated from Central America, and I said, "Tell me about your family." And she says, "Well, there's not much to tell anymore. I had five sons. The cartels killed four of them. Now I have one son. I had to do something to spare his life." Is that voluntary? She chose to come here. She wasn't forced out, or was that forced? Depends if it's your kids or somebody else's kids. Oftentimes our view of this. The story continues, verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So it's bad enough to be forced out of your homeland, to be just looking for food to survive. And now she's a widow, having lost her husband. Well, thankfully, she's got two sons. There's the promise of a future with these two sons. We'll keep reading. Verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. And after they had lived there 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So now here she is. She's in a foreign land. She's isolated. Their family tree, if we were to draw it, looks a lot like this chart right here. Those closest to her, not only has she now been displaced physically, she's displaced emotionally, relationally, even spiritually. And by the way, and we need to hear this here in the comfort of America, it is very possible, even if we are not physically displaced, that when crisis, trauma hits our life, we can be displaced emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Naomi's life has been turned upside down. She's not only lost her home, she's lost her husband, she's lost her sons. We called this session losing home. We could have equally called it losing hope, because that's the despair in which she finds herself. Verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. Naomi is a woman of strong faith. She views God as active in her world. And the fact that the famine is over and harvest has returned, she gives God the credit and the glory for that. The Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So now they're the ones who will be living in a land that's not their own. They will be the immigrants. They'll switch roles with her. With her two daughters, verse 7, her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. After the famine, off they go to return to Bethlehem. Then Naomi, verse 8, said to her two daughters-in-law, Go back. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you. You might want to underline that verse, kindness, or circle it in your Bible. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud. We'll look at their response in a minute. But that word kindness, doesn't that seem like a soft word to us? It's actually the Hebrew word hesed, or chesed is probably how it should be properly pronounced. It's a word that can be translated kindness. It can mean mercy. It can mean loving kindness. It's especially used of loyal love. It's used specifically many times of God's covenant-keeping love. It's God who fulfills his vows to his people. And what's highly unusual here is that Naomi would extend that love of her God to someone not from her own culture. That's a radical concept. That'd be very countercultural to most of her friends, I would surely think. Well, this word is used 3 times in the book of Ruth, but it's used 248 times in the Bible. You want to fall more in love with God, get a concordance and look up this word and chase it down. And realize, though we disappoint each other in our relationships, we have a God who keeps his covenants with us. She says to them, go home. Go back to your mothers. Go back to your gods. They respond, they answer her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? It's a rhetorical question. The implied answer, the obvious answer is no. Go home. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Implied answer, of course not. Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. We'll talk about that a little more in a second. I have nothing to offer you. It's been hard for you. It's worse for me because God's hand has been very difficult on my life. Verse 14, at this they wept. They wept aloud. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Orpah makes the reasonable decision to stay in her homeland. But Ruth replied, verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth makes the risky choice to stay with Naomi. Ruth tells Naomi, your home will be my home. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Your future will be my future. Ruth makes really marriage-style vows to her mother-in-law. My sister was 7 years older. We lost her on my 50th birthday from complications from the adult form of muscular dystrophy. And I've just missed her. And my mom had that. It was discovered late in life. My sister had it. My sister's daughter has it. And her granddaughter has it. And it's gotten worse in each generation of our family. My brother and I both tested negative for it, which means we did not pass it on to our kids. That's been so hard. But I think back to my sister's wedding. Again, she was 7 years older. We were on steps smaller than these steps. I have size 16 feet, and the steps were not designed for my feet. And it was August, and the church was installing air conditioning, but it had not happened yet up in Illinois where I grew up. And sure enough, somewhere in the middle of that, I did the locking of the legs, which I always caution groomsmen and bridesmaids not to do. And evidently, I just fell straight backward. And when I came to, I was in one of the side rooms, and my dad was kneeling over me, and the song being sung was, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." This is a popular, some of you had this song in your wedding. It comes from right here in Scripture. And my dad always said, I looked at him and said, "When did you get here?" I'm not sure if that was just added or not. My dad was an actuary. You don't have to be a preacher to embellish things. He did it quite nicely. Verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Ellen and I, our first church we pastored was in a town of 850. Not a single stoplight. 24 miles from the nearest McDonald's. It's hard to do in the United States. We had a Dairy Queen, but it closed in the winter. I mean, this was an amazing place. Nobody introduced themselves to each other because they all knew each other. We were the newcomers there. Nobody used turn lights because, oh, yes, you're late to pick your daughter up for soccer. Here, go ahead from of me. I mean, crazy. You'd call a wrong number and talk 20 minutes anyway. One of those places. We didn't need a daily newspaper. We had Loeber's Cafe, and it wasn't the women who were the conveyors of all things juicy. It was the guys before they hit the fields in the morning. You know, in a small town, even Birmingham, if something happens, by sundown, that word is spread through your church family. You can imagine Bethlehem, a small town at this time. Naomi's home. In fact, they said, "Can this be Naomi?" Because she looks different. She corrects them and she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" Which means pleasant one. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was just beginning. You'll see that each chapter, each of these talks, it's as if the writer, who's a lot of people think it was Samuel, it's probably the most logical guess. It's written 3 years ago. Many people believe this is the greatest short story ever written. It's a page turner, and there aren't even pages to turn. And each session, it's as if they're saying, "We want you to come to the whole missions conference. So let's leave it as a cliffhanger." And there's this little hint they get there just as harvest time was beginning. Naomi explains why she has changed so much since she left home. "I went out pleasant." My name Naomi meant that. "I've come back bitter. So call me Mara. I used to be full. Had a husband, 2 sons. Now, not just my home, but my life is empty." I believe she's moved from trusting God to doubting God. Naomi is having a crisis of faith. And if there's anything that's united us together in the last 2 years of COVID, it's been our shared struggle. It's been the isolation. Ellen's father, yesterday was his 92nd birthday. He lives in a wonderful assisted living facility up in Matthews, Carolina. Ellen goes up and spends 3 or 4 days with him every month. I mean, it's a great place, but for over a year during COVID, there were no visits allowed. They did a good job locking the place down, the isolation from that. We know what this is like, even if we were not displaced to another country. Three different responses to loss that we see in this passage. Orpah, she clings to the familiar. She makes the choice. I'm going to stay here. Ruth takes a risky step of faith. And Naomi, the one who has known God the longest, questions God's concern for her. You know, it's great to believe in God's sovereignty, His control. But if we take that one attribute and we look at it in isolation, then it's easy to come to some really unhealthy conclusions. Job's friends did it. You're suffering. You must have some really bad secret sins. Not all suffering is caused by God's discipline in our lives. That's a possible explanation. But that's not the only one. Sometimes He's just using the trials to make us stronger. God's trials are not like when GM takes a Ford car and tries to run it into the ground and prove that it'll break. It's when Ford runs its own cars into the ground and tries to take the flaws and make them better. And sometimes it's just the random yuck of living in a fallen world. We've all experienced that to some degree. The grief, the loss of loved ones, the isolation. You know, we can be displaced for all sorts of reasons. It doesn't take a war. It doesn't even take a famine. Sometimes it's a job opportunity across the country. Sometimes it's pursuing education in another state. Sometimes it's a marriage that ends. Sometimes it's conflict in a church. Displacement occurs on so many levels. Which of these women did it right? I mean, I've heard messages condemning Orpah for her lack of faith. And yet I see no such condemnation in the words of Scripture. She made a pretty reasonable choice. Ruth, I mean, we know she did it right. That's why the book is named after her, even though there's about as much, maybe more, written about Naomi. And Naomi, oh, my, Naomi. She should have had the faith, but she lost her faith. And yet there's no condemnation, no hint of it from God in this book. I believe that ought to slow us down when we're quick to look at somebody else's life and come to conclusions about it. Dare I say, when you look in the mirror and I look in the mirror and we shake our heads at ourselves, to realize the Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the wonderful story of this book is that God can simultaneously restore Naomi's faith, bring her back to Himself, while at the same time, in the midst of her struggle, He can, through her, draw Ruth to place her trust in Him. You'll see, beginning tonight, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth from Moab, Ruth not from around here. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. And yet she becomes a woman of great faith. I don't want to give the story away, but you don't want to stop right now. You want to be back tonight. Let's see this thing through to its completion on Tuesday. Because what God does in their lives is exactly how He works in our lives. This is such a beautiful story. There's a man named Earl Grolman. He's internationally recognized as a bereavement counselor, happens to be a rabbi by training. But he's written words that help people from all backgrounds. Definitely committed Christ followers are helped by his word. One of his most helpful quotes, and he's got a bunch of them, he said this: grief is not a disorder, a disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, physical, and spiritual necessity. The price you pay for love, the only cure for grief, is to grieve. And so this book that causes us to look at things on a global scale, I think we begin this morning and saying, where are you struggling now? What's the biggest crisis of faith that you've been through? What's the toughest displacement? Maybe not geographically, but relationally. And those things are not all past tense in a group this size. Some of those are happening right now. And to realize the way God simultaneously draws Ruth to himself and restores Naomi, there's a lot of hope to be shared in the rest of these books. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this really, in some ways, simple story that's universal. Lord, thank you that this is a message that is so timely, so needed right now, today. Father, may you use the simple teaching of this beautiful book in the next few days and evenings to rekindle our faith and to draw other men and women and boys and girls here and around the world to faith and trust in you. In the awesome name of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of a covenant-keeping God, we pray this. Amen.